When you hear the word self-esteem, what comes to your mind? We hear this word all the time. Everybody's either been abused when they were young, and I missed out on that. I told my dad one time, how unfair of you to handicap me and not abuse me, because I don't now have an excuse. Or everybody has ADDH or AFFG or whatever that thing is. See? And everybody has low self-esteem, or supposedly. So what is low self-esteem? What comes to your mind when you hear that word?
Low, or what is self? When I think of just self-esteem, I think of...
Oh, I like low right now. I'm low self-esteem. What's low self-esteem?
You don't know where you came from, you don't know where you're going.
Don't know where you came from, don't know where you're going. Well, you know, I kind of really like that. I don't have a problem with that. What else?
I'm blaming it on someone else.
Blame it on someone else? Well, I tend to come from that school. So, but what else?
Well, I like something that Sandy said last night about the Samaritan woman, that Jesus handed her a cup of self-esteem.
Okay. Boy, I wished I was here last night. Because what does that mean? Okay. All right.
That's not that liquid courage.
No. Does anybody here have low self-esteem?
Well, I didn't think I did until I heard his definition. You don't know where you're
talking about. Let me rephrase that question. Outside of mixed up Trent, does anybody here have low self-esteem?
It vacillates for all of us.
Vacillates for all of us. Okay, all right. We're born with low self-esteem. It's interesting. Okay.
Comparing yourself to somebody else.
And how do you do that? I think that's correct, by the way, but how does that... No, how do you do that?
My brother was handsome.
Yeah, I know the problem.
I felt like the underdog. Never was good enough.
So,
enough
when you compared,
you're in deep doo doo.
Okay. Yeah, okay. All right. Now, do people spiritually have low self-esteem? Who said yes, sir? Boy, you jumped all over that one. Do they?
Yes.
How come?
Oh, it's comparing.
Comparing to what?
Someone other than Jesus.
Okay. All right. Perhaps.
They don't see themselves fully as God sees them.
Absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
Well, I said last night that Jesus gave that woman a cup of self-worth.
Mm-hmm.
Self-worth, that's what we lack at times, because we don't see how we are of great worth to God.
Okay.
So it is related to
yes.
our
spirituality. Oh, absolutely. Yes, ma'am.
I also think it's because we don't see ourselves how God sees us, and we need to get to know Him. When we get to know Him, He sees that potential that we never see. We can see all our faults. We see that potential.
Okay. All right. How many of y'all are sinners?
Sinners?
Go over here and sit by Trent. How many of us are sinners? How many of y'all are really sinners? Down, dirty, filthy, stinking sinners.
And I'm good at it.
How many of y'all are professional sinners?
It just means you get paid.
Unfortunately, it's tax time.
Yeah.
But I got a buck to come here.
For those that didn't raise their hand, that means either you don't know or what? So somebody who didn't raise their hand, why not?
Embarrassed.
Okay. All right. Does God... I'm a ranker. I rank things. I even rank my friends. Don't I? I'm a ranker. I rank everything. How about God? Is He a ranker?
No.
You sure?
Well, He has chosen people. He must be a ranker.
he did think that the Pharisees had greater sin than others.
Okay. All right. In our ministry, knowing God's ministry, Rob and I understand one thing. We have four meetings with the church. And by the way, April the 1st and 2nd, we're going to be at the largest church in Minneapolis,
Minnesota.
Minnetonkin? I just show up. Some church in Minnesota that Sue gets us tickets and gets us there. It is the largest church. And we're going to have four opportunities. Friday night, Sabbath school, 11 o'clock, and meeting right after potluck. And we take our ministry very, very seriously for several reasons. One of the things is that your people are very nice to support it. But we have four shots to deliver what we think most likely is a one-time message to these people. Unless we're lucky to get asked back in the following year, which some churches we do. Four shots. We have one message to give. What do you think if you had four times that you could talk to a congregation, what would your message be? Because that is our challenge. You said love of God. Okay, what'd you say, Leroy?
God loves you.
Absolutely. That's the only message. Because nothing else that you have to offer will mean anything if they do not understand the very principle that God is love and God loves them. No other message counts. So, we're talking about self-esteem, self-worth. I would give you a challenge. Yes, we all have sinned. But that word is in past tense. Everyone in this class, and I can tell by the visitors the same, has chosen to be a child of God and recognize they're a child of God. What is interesting is that you've always been a child of God. God knew it. You didn't know it. Now, we're going to go in the Old Testament in a few minutes. In the New Testament, we're going to look at Jesus' ministry and see exactly what did He do to bring self-worth or self-esteem to people. First miracle, His mom kind of got Him in a situation and said, oops, help me. Immediately after that, where did Jesus go to start off His ministry? Pardon?
He went away to pray.
Nope. Where did He go to start His ministry?
His hometown.
Nope. Nope. Gotta help y'all. Samaria. Now, what do we know about the Samaritans and the Jews? Hated each other. The Samaritans were dogs. Literally, that's what they thought of them. didn't want to even feed, said even the dogs get the crumbs off the table. Samaritans, we don't even want to give that to them. And so Jesus takes his newly formed band of disciples and he goes to Samaria, the dog place of that area. But that's not good enough for Jesus, because then he meets the dog person out of the dog land. Because why do you think the woman was at that well at noon? She was an ostracized. She was an outcast. People came and got water twice a day, at 6 or 7 in the morning for their all day, and they got water at night for their evening and night. And this woman came at noon because nobody liked her, nobody talked to her. She had lots of husbands, which means she was a troublemaker. And here comes Jesus, and he says, I guess I need to start my ministry somewhere. And he goes to the lowest of the lowest of the lowest. Why? Pardon?
You wanted to save them.
Why this woman? What a way to kick off an evangelistic campaign. Absolutely. He went to her because he comes to you. He wants no one to doubt how much he loves and how much he cares and how important you are, so that when he came to the earth, he found the least of the least of the least and said, you're so important to me that I'm going to work with you. And my, my, what hope that gives us.
Amen.
What other types of people did he do miracles for, he talked with?
Crippled.
Crippled people of the king? No. How about them lepers? Why did people have leprosy in the Jews' eyes?
Sin.
And who did he go to? He's walking around, coming into a city, and there's a blind man. A lot of blind people at the gate. Only one cries out, Jesus, Son of David, remember me. That's who he goes to. He sees a paralytic man of 38 years. That's who he goes to. He passes through a throng of people. They're touching him, jostling him. But only one woman with an issue of blood had enough faith to say, you know, if I could just get down there and just touch the hem of the garment, he'll do something for me. And here's people knocking him around, jostling him, and he stops and says, who touched me? The disciples say, God, you got to be kidding me. Yeah, no, somebody touched me. Yes?
It's clear that Jesus had the most trouble with people that had, we might say, excessive self-esteem. They crossed over into hubris and arrogance.
That's right.
And, you know, I think society is the same today. At work, how do we deal with people that have tipped from a lack of self-esteem all the way over to arrogance and hubris? Usually they're our boss.
Yeah.
I'm just saying. It could be a co-worker or whatever.
Yeah.
But that to me is the most difficult challenge, and it was for Christ too. In fact, I got into a discussion with someone at work, you know, about the time when Christ used the whip. And we got into a little discussion, do you really use it, you know, or was it a threat? Because it related to how we deal with each other at work and how we discipline each other, you know, when we're wrong. It was an interesting discussion, but if there's anybody here that can help with that, I appreciate it.
That's next week's lesson. Self-esteem. Who wants to rob you of your self-esteem?
Satan.
Works hard. Works hard. He works hard. He wants you to think of yourself as a sinner. The greatest, in my opinion, problem within organized religion is that we've done a very good job of pointing out who are sinners and who are not sinners. Well, let me tell you, got some news for you. The pastor, the church board, the elders, the church members don't need to tell you how bad of a job you're doing spiritually. The devil has done a magnificent job of telling you how you are not worthy. And to me, that's the greatest problem as Rob and I go around and do our seminars, and things that we see is people are working hard to become worthy of God. They're working hard to be part of God's family. They're working hard to get back to where they think they have to be. The New Testament, in Luke 15, the greatest chapter, in my opinion, in the New Testament, and don't get me started on the story of the good daddy, because I could spend hours on that one. But remember this, when the Son, who represents all of us, somewhere in our life, as He began to write His masterful speech, and He practiced it all the way home, how much of it did He get out, and how much did the good daddy listen to?
None.
He didn't care. He cared about one thing. His son was coming home. And let me tell you where we put God sometimes. You know, we fall in love with Jesus. You know, little kids saying, Jesus loves me, this I know. We like Jesus. But boy, we're not too, sometimes, the way we put things, that God we worry about. And so, when the son came home, the good daddy put shoes on his son's feet immediately. Why? What was the son prepared to start out in his new life? Servant in the barn. And the good daddy says, boy, my son's feet's bleeding. Get some shoes on this boy. He's not a servant. He's my son. Then he takes and he puts a robe around him. Now be careful on this one. Because somebody's probably going to say, why did he put the robe around him? What sometimes do we say that's a symbol of? And why would we need Christ's robe of righteousness around us? Pardon?
To cover our sins.
Thank you. So let me get this right. Y'all said you used to go to Chicago Church? Okay. In Chicago Church, is God nearsighted? She says no. I'll take her answer. See? Did God forget His bifocals that day? Do you get what I'm saying? So Christ put a coat of righteousness around us, and we fool God. Well, two things. God knew us before we was even born, so how well can we fool Him? And number two is, Who wants to be in the presence of somebody who for eternity says, you look vaguely familiar, but I guess you have my son's coat of righteousness on, so I'm glad you're here. The good daddy does what all good daddies do. He says, my son, you've been in a pig pen. You smell like a pig. You've had hard times. You're part of my family. I'm going to cover you because I don't want you to be embarrassed. God does not cover us with the righteousness of Christ so that He can be fooled. He covers us in token with the righteousness of Christ so that we have an understanding and we're never embarrassed. This was the daddy's son. And then so that there was no doubt, he then gets the ring, which stands for a platinum American Express card with no unlimited balance. And he hands it to him. We need no other chapter in the Bible but that story. The boy left home. What kind of self-esteem? Need nothing. I want to do what I want to do. I want to do only I know what's good for me. The only thing he needed was what? His daddy's money. And he came back at the lowest. But he was the king's daddy's son. Wants you to get the picture that if you want self-esteem, I don't know all the psychological stuff out here. I do believe in counseling. I do believe there's problems. I do believe. But when it comes to spiritual self-esteem, you need no other than to read every day Luke 15. For you see, there was a daddy whose son ran away from home, hit the worst thing he could ever hit in his life, a Jewish boy in a pig pen with pigs routing for his own food. You don't get any lower than that. And he never lost his place in his daddy's heart, in his daddy's family. So he had an elder son who was Mr. Goody Two-Shoes, kiss-up, self-righteous, and he didn't even know that the brother came home till a servant came and told him. That's how in tune he was with his daddy. So that's one out of two. You know, you could think, well, maybe one out of two isn't, you know, that's 50-50, but that's not good enough for God. And so Jesus tells a story about a woman who had 10 coins. Now these 10 coins meant a lot for this woman. And she loses how many?
One.
Now let me tell you, I like sports. So anytime you can hit 9 out of 10, shoot 9 out of 10, do anything 9 out of 10, that ain't bad. Right? And so she could have said, I got 9 of them left over. I have no electricity because Mr. Edison hadn't invented it yet. And so forget the one coin. But not her. So she gets down and she searches and everything under the beds, every nook, every cranny, everything, until she finds the coin. Then what does she do? Goes and tells the neighbors and does what? Throws a party. By the way, when the daddy's good son came back, what did he throw? A party. That's right. So now, one out of two is not good enough. You have bad esteem, one out of ten is not good enough. Now Luke 15 gives us a third story. Guy's got 100 little sheep. I've never herded sheep. Would anybody like to guess why? Didn't want to. Never woke up and said, I like to be a sheep herder. He had 100. And he loses how many?
One.
Just one. Now listen, he owed it to the 99 to stay there and protect them. Who's going to sacrifice 99 to get one little dumb sheep? Probably deserves what he's going to get anyway. But you see, when a shepherd took those 100, he took an oath. Turn fans on. Took an oath that he would protect how many?
All
100. And so he leaves the 99 and he goes and he searches and he finds and he picks up, throws it over his shoulder, brings it home. You see, 99 out of 100 is fantastic. It's good. It's enough. It makes sense, doesn't it? Unless you are the 100th sheep. And then everything stops because you're a child of the King. You're in the family. Don't care what you've done. You're in the family. Now what's interesting is that God shows this all the way through the Old Testament. We sometimes just don't pick it out. We sometimes never look at the story is always about God. So in our seminar, we give four names. Friday night, Rob gets Yahweh. Yahweh is the second most populous name that God introduces Himself by. It means that I must point out sin. Now, why does He do that? Why does God say, my name is Yahweh, I am that I am, and I must point out sin in your life? Why does He do that?
Because He loves us and He knows how bad sin is for us.
Absolutely. You have a kid. How many of y'all got grandkids? Grandkid comes and says, I would like to play out on I-35. Okay. You know, I believe that children ought to learn the hard way, so okay. What would they do with a parent like that? Put them in jail. That's where they belong. Because no parent says, okay, I-35, I don't think it's a good place, but go ahead. My goodness, what do you think God does with the children here? What do you think that God does in my life and in your life when we get up and we're just as stupid by saying, God, you know, I think I'm going to go do this. You think He's going to stand by and say, my child, go out and play in the freeway and good luck. No. He must point out the danger in your life as it's leading you down a road of separation from Him. He has promised to do that. But let me give you the next part of the name of Yahweh. Not only must I point out sin, but I will immediately give you a remedy. Do you get that? I've got to point it out. I've got to say, man, going down the wrong, but I will immediately give you a remedy and give you the power to turn your life around. Let me illustrate very quickly. Rob uses a story. He's not here, so he gets punished. I get to do the story. Adam and Eve, what do we normally say that when God came along and said, don't eat of the fruit in this tree, what do we normally say that was? A test. Absolutely. And so let me get this right. God's going to test Adam and Eve to see what they will do, even though He says, I knew you before you were born. I know your thoughts before you were born. I know everything in your heart that's going on before you even speak. But yet He's got to give them a test. Doesn't that seem like a little crazy? Who was at the tree?
Satan.
And so He said, my children, I've given you a beautiful garden and every tree in this. Because I'm a God of freedom, I've allowed someone to be at that tree. But don't go near it. For your own good. And so they go. And then God comes walking through the garden that night. Every night He came walking through and saying, Adam, Eve, where are you? And here they would come. Now they've sinned. And God comes through the garden, how? Adam! No. Same way. Now, did He know where they were?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. By the way, where were they? Why? God comes through with that same sweet voice. Adam, Eve. See, they knew. Now, please get this picture. I sold the Bible story, worked my way through college, made my living 2 years. Selling Bible story. And one of the pictures I used to show was the picture at the Garden of Eden with an angel. What did the angel have in his hand? Sword. And what was the angel doing? Guarding. So he was kind of sitting there. Anybody that tries to get into this garden, wham. Right? Can't make this stuff up. Is that what the picture shows? And so that's what I grew up thinking. Let me tell you what's happened there at that garden. First of all, and I don't even know Greek, so let alone Hebrew, but just take my word for it. Hebrew word says that there were two angels there. It's in the plural. They have no word for sword, so the sword was as if a great light is flashing. So picture this, two angels facing each other and in between them a great light showing. Where have we seen that picture? Sanctuary on the ark, two angels and the Shekinah glory there in the middle. Adam and Eve came to that entrance of that garden. And there they worshiped the Father. They worshiped God because that's the best He could do. Because if they stayed in the garden and ate of the fruit, they would continually live in sin. So He veiled His glory and they came to the garden. Now, what a difference your picture of God. One picture says, get out of here. Right? Here's the picture. God taking Adam and Eve, walking them out of the garden, tears flowing down His face. And as He puts them out of the garden, says, you can't come in, but you're my children. And I'll meet you here every day. That's God's promise to you. I have the pleasure of doing Abba, Daddy, Prodigal Son. Won't go into that with a good daddy. I do one. The one I do is Elohim. Elohim says, I have a covenant with you. I will never forsake you. I will never give up. I will never let you go. And I can go through the Old Testament, Joseph, the story of Manasseh. Never lets anybody go unless they continually persist on having their own way. And then go to what I think is the most beautiful chapter in the Old Testament, and that's the book of Hosea chapter 11, where Jesus says, Israel's about to be destroyed. And He comes and says, I held you in my arms when you were a baby. I took you by the hands and helped you walk. I fed you. I clothed you. I drew you to me with cords of everlasting love. But you said, you don't want me. How can I give you up? How can I let you go? But I must. Low self-esteem? If you were the only person in the universe that would accept the graciousness and the kindness of God, if you were the only one in the universe, Jesus would have come, would have gone through what He did, would have gone to the cross, would have died for you. You are the most precious thing in God's life. All the stories in the Bible, Jesus' ministry in the New Testament came to show what the names of God in the Old Testament were like, because He actually did those names in the way He dealt with people. But over and over, it was the lowest, it was the weakest, it was the person that didn't have a chance, it was the person that just like you and me could seem to be left out, and that's who He came to minister to. It's the devil that keeps telling you you've gone too far, God can't forgive, your family's embarrassed, the church is embarrassed. How can you do this? The biggest lie of all, God does not care. Don't buy into that. Read the stories of the little man, the little woman, person that didn't have faith, the person that shouldn't even been one of God's favorite friends, David. Look at those stories, because they're in there to show how much your worth is.
But what you just said is the most dangerous place to be in is a rich guy with lots of self-confidence.
Well, one of the things that happens is God cannot work with those that do that humble. You know, I like teaching. There's some teachers in here. Boy, one of the things you learn early in life is when the student is ready, the teacher can teach.
Because the only place I could find self-esteem in Scripture is in Proverbs 18, where it says, a rich man's wealth is a strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. The term self-esteem is in Scripture, but the term esteem is all over the place because we accept Christ's esteem on our behalf. So what we need to do is be crushed and get rid of our self-esteem. And in fact, I'm convinced now after listening to you that self-esteem is sin.
Well, I hope not.
No, because it comes from within. It's like the original sin of mankind.
We have a rule in here. Somebody tell him what the rule is. I get the last 5 minutes.
You had the first
otherwise, In Chicago, that would be fair, wouldn't it? Just get the last 5 minutes. Okay. Satan comes and says, we're worth nothing. Jesus comes to us, and I appreciate your marks. Jesus comes to us and says, you're worth everything. I have two choices. When I try it on my own, I get in trouble. When I release my will and get the power of God, things go His way. Sometimes that's more trouble. Well, ask the three Hebrew children. Ask Isaiah. Ask Paul. Ask John the Baptist. The self-worth comes when I understand one principle. It has nothing to do with richness, nothing to do with wealth. Some of God's favorite friends were the richest. Abraham. Job. Nicodemus. Nothing to do with richness. It has who do you have to champion your life. If it's you and the devil, you've got lots of problems because the devil will drag you down till you feel absolutely worthless. Every morning you wake up, you should pull out the book and read whatever passages mean most to you. I look at the Good Daddy, Luke 15, because it tells me one thing. I am in God's family. I might mess up. I might screw up. I might fall off the path. I am in His family. And how higher can you get that? And so what comes at work, what comes as in people I know, as long as I understand that, that means nothing compared to my love and my guidance of the family that I'm in. So, I've often said if I had one shot at a sermon, it would be the prodigal. Well, over the past 5 years, I've had the privilege of going to quite a few churches and having one shot. And guess which one it is? The prodigal. Why? I don't think there's any other message that matters. When you get home in the family, then the father is going to come along and sit down and say, Mike, notice the change about you. Mike's going to say, yep. He's not going to go back and say, Mike, remember when you were in the pit? The goodness of God when we're in His presence, because we want to be there, He treats us as if we've never done anything wrong. The devil brings the past up. God says, you're my son. You're my daughter. Man, what a future we're going to have together. My Father, been there, know what it's like. Every once in a while, someone told me this morning in their life, tap on the shoulder, and you said, my son, know you're having a hard time, but I'm here. And one day I realized the most precious message. I'm your son. So I went where you wanted me to be at all times. Home. Help each one of us to understand that magnificent, gracious love that you have for us. So much, no matter how dirty we are, no matter how much we stink, no matter where we've been, when we come home, you say, get those shoes on that person, get that robe around them, give them my ring, my son, my daughter has come home, and let's throw a party. That's who you are. That's why I love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.